Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. We come, after a few weeks' break, to the end of this Sermon on the Mount, this sermon that Jesus taught. You may have forgotten some of it, and we may need to recap some of it, but this is how Jesus ends it, with this lovely parable of the wise and foolish man, the one that we know so well. And often we assign this for children. It's a great children's story, we think. It's got a lot to speak to our children, and it's easy to teach. And actually, we use it usually with children. But actually, if we think it's just for children, we miss out on something very significant of what Jesus is saying. Because this story is not just for children, this is for you. And so that's why I was very keen not to do this as an all-age service, because actually this is a message for us. It's a bit like I went to Disneyland a few weeks back for Amy Jo's 18th, because she's always wanted to go, and I thought, oh no, it's going to be really boring, it's just for children. But actually it was a great experience, for adults, and I loved it. But actually as we look at this story, this is not just for children. In fact, it was never intended for children. This is a word for us, because it's about choices. And choices are always difficult, aren't they? Choices are always difficult. And particularly when it comes, I don't know about you, for getting ready for holiday and choosing your holiday. It's the worst ever nightmare trying to work out, certainly for us, where we're going to go on holiday, where we're going to stay, what we're going to do. And it takes forever to work that out. I wish I had John and Norma still working, who I could give my holiday details to, and they could sort it out for me. But these days, you've got to work it out. You work out your best deal. So I thought, just to check you're still awake, we'll think about holidays for a minute, to think about what some of your preferences are. So the first choice is in preparing your holiday. Would you prefer 2 weeks camping or 2 nights in a 5-star hotel? If you prefer 2 weeks camping, lift your hands up. If you prefer 2 nights in a 5-star hotel, put your hand up. Yeah, I know where I am. There we are. Okay, so that's that sorted. So you've worked out where you're going. Now the question is, what you're going to do there? Are you a holiday? Do you prefer sightseeing in a historical city like Rome? Or do you prefer just lying on the beach, reading in the sun and doing absolutely nothing? Okay, so if you're for the sightseeing in a historical city, put your hand up. Ooh, I'm impressed. If you're for lazing in the beach, doing nothing, put your hand up, yeah. Yeah, we're there. Okay. And then a final one. Would you prefer a 7-day Caribbean cruise, or would you prefer an adventure rafting, build your own rafting holiday? A cruise or a rafting adventure holiday? If you go for the cruise, put your hand up. If you go for the adventurous rafting holiday, put your hand up. Okay, now, what if I told you that actually you have a choice. If you want the cruise, you can go on this great cruise. And in fact, it was the biggest cruiser ever made. It's said that only God could destroy it. You could choose that, or you could choose a raft called the Contiki. Next slide. Now, I wonder which one you would now choose. Would you choose the greatest cruise design back when it was around, or the Contiki craft? Which one would you choose? Anyone choose the still choose the cruise liner? Who would choose the Contiki craft? Now, hopefully you've worked out that the cruise ship is named the Titanic. And it on the April the 15th, 1912, it had a little accident. And the unsinkable ship was sunk. Whereas I don't know if you've heard of the Contiki, it's been made into a film, but it was a Norwegian explorer wanted to prove whether you could get from South America to the Polynesian Islands, a distance of 4,300 miles, in a craft that you could make out of materials of the people who he thought did it. He actually managed to do that distance, and there's a film being made into it. Because ultimately the question we have is about success. How do we mark success? How do we mark if something is successful? Surely the answer is whether you reach your destination. It's whether you finish and complete what you've started. It's whether you last, you endure, you survive. And ultimately, the choice we make should not be based on outward appearances, but should be based on whether it's going to succeed or last or endure. That's what this parable Jesus tells at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Because he ends his sermon with decisions, choices. What choice are you going to make? He begins with the narrow and the wide gate. Which road are you going to choose? The narrow road or the wide road? What are you going to choose? You have a choice. And ultimately, perhaps the choice depends on where you're going to end up. He then has the question on who will you follow? True prophets or false prophets? Those who seem to be doing great and amazing things, but produce no fruit. Or those who bear fruit. Who are you going to follow? We have choices. Which road? Who are we going to follow? And then he comes with this parable. What are you going to build your life upon? What are you going to build your life upon? And he ends this Sermon on the Mount on this parable to say, what are you building your life upon? Is it going to last? Is it going to survive? Is it going to be successful? And so we look at this parable of the wise and the foolish builders. And they have some things in common. And let's note the things that they have in common. The first thing they have in common is they both want to build a house that will last. They both want to be successful. They both want to build something that will survive and last and be a pleasure and a joy. They want to have significance. Both the same on that. And it's the same for us. We all have a desire to build something of significance, to build something that will last, to allow our lives to be successful, to be able to look back and say we did it, we made the right choices, we got there. We all want to build something of significance. But actually, this parable doesn't tell us anything about the houses. Because actually, they're probably very different houses that were built. They may look very different. They may be different size, different shape, different design, different architecture. And in a sense, when it comes to life, we're all building slightly different. Our lives are all different. They're not the same. But actually, that's not what's important. That's not what is important, what the house looks like. We may be envious of some houses and we may look down on other houses, but actually, what is important in life? We may think some lives are really successful and some aren't, but is that really what is important? We're all building, but what we're building is not what this parable is about. The second thing we noticed is not only they were both building, but they both faced storms. They both faced storms. And can I suggest that this parable teaches us that actually there are storms in life. No one's immune from storms. No one is immune from those difficulties, those storms that rage. Christians are no different from anyone else. I saw someone this week whose cousin, same age as her, had just died. Storms happen. She said, why? And then she said, why not? Because storms happen. We all face storms. But perhaps what Jesus is talking about here is not just the general storms, which certainly we refer to, but we all face the storm, the final storm, the final judgment. And I hope you notice when we read the passage in verse 24, before Jesus told us this parable, we began with the word therefore. And you have to look back. Why is Jesus telling this parable? Because at the end of the parable, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so actually, perhaps this is the final storm that we will all face. The final storm of life, death, and judgment. And it's something that we'll all face. No one is immune. Whatever your house looks like, however prosperous, however big, however amazing it is, we'll all face the final storm. And the third thing they all had in common is they both heard the lesson. Jesus says, who hears these words of mine, both heard. There's a sense here that in building the house, they both heard the life lessons. They both heard. They both knew. They both heard. And actually, perhaps as John Stott suggests here, when we look at the wise and foolish man, we've got to be careful what we're saying, who they are. John Stott suggests that in our day, Jesus referring to them, they would both be members of the visible Christian community. They would both read the Bible. They would both hear the words of Jesus. They would both go to church. They would both listen to sermons. They would both read Christian literature. They would both pray. They both hear. They would both say, Lord, Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? They built in the same location. They faced the same storm. And the question is, how are they distinguishable? How on outward appearance are they distinguishable? What can I suggest? They're not. That they're not. On outward appearance, from what you see, from what they do, and from what you see, there is no difference between the wise and the foolish. The only way we can tell the difference, that one is wise and one is foolish, is by the final outcome, by the destination, by whether they survived the storm or not. So that's what they had in common. But if we want to make sure that we are those who will survive, who will succeed, what is the difference between the wise and the foolish man? And it seems obvious. What is the difference? The difference is that they built, one built in the wrong place, one built in the right place. They built, one built on rock, one built on sand. Now it's likely it could have been a different location. The one built on literally on sand like on the beach and one built on the cliff on the rock. They've built on different location, on different places. And that perhaps is one of the things we need to think about. What place? Where are we building our lives? What are we building it on? Are we building it on happiness, on money, on relationships? Are we building it on something that eventually will not survive and will give way? Are we building it on something else? Are we building it on the rock, on Jesus, the words of Jesus? Because ultimately this is the what Jesus is saying. It is these words, as we build our life on Jesus the rock, as we build our life on Him, we'll survive. And if we don't, we won't. But it's not just about what we're building our life upon, the words of Jesus, as opposed to things that aren't religious. Actually, it's likely here that Jesus is actually condemning the Jewish religion, the Jewish Torah. It is likely that Jesus is actually saying, what are you building? Because at the same time as Jesus was speaking these words, there was other building work going on a rock in Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the temple on a rock. They were following the Torah of the Old Testament and they were rebuilding the temple on the rock. They were trying to be followers of God. They were trying to do what God, they thought God wanted them to do. They were trying to live a good life. They were trying to live a religious life. They were trying to please God. They were trying to build on the rock what the Torah, what the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament had taught. And they were trying to do it. Jesus comes and says, is that going to last? Because actually what you need to build on, not the five books of the Torah, but on me and my words. And that's why Matthew, if you read at the end of here, we said verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, it's a phrase that appears five times after five different times of teaching. Because Matthew is beginning to tell us that actually these words of Jesus, Jesus and his teaching are more significant than the Torah, the Old Testament. That this replaces that. If you're going to build your life on religious, on the Jewish religion, on the Old Testament, if you're going to try and live a moral code and do what that says, it's going to fail. Yeah, I said that. If I try and build my life on a moral code, if I try and please God by following His commandments, it's going to fail. That's why this isn't a kid's story. This is revolutionary. You try and build your life on the Torah, try and please God and follow His commandments, going to end in disaster. But if you build your life on my words, if you build your life on me, it will last. Wow. This is the exclusiveness of Jesus. This is the gospel. This is salvation. This is saying whatever you're running after, it's going to fail you. The only thing that's going to survive storms and the final storm is Jesus and building your life on Him. It's not me saying that. It's Jesus. Jesus saying this. That's the challenge of these words. Have you built your life on Jesus? Now let's not misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's not incorporating a new way of being. We've seen that as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is not a new law. And I hope as we've gone through this Sermon on the Mount, we've understood it's not Jesus saying the Torah, that was good, but actually we need to add to it. You need to do better than the Ten Commandments, and this is what you're going to do in the Sermon on the Mount. I hope as you've seen, as we've gone through this, the Sermon on the Mount, it's about beginning with the Beatitudes. It's about recognizing that as we look at God's standards, whoever we are, we all fail. We're all poor in spirit. We all mourn over who we are. We are all ugly sheep. Can I put it like that? I noticed, Gordon. We're all ugly sheep. We all mess up. And that's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. Whatever but level your bar is, you're not going to get there. Because if your command is not to look at, not to commit adultery, you think you've made it, but actually Jesus says, if you look at someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery. Hang on a minute. That's all of us. None of us can do it. It's not a new set of commands. It's about entering into a relationship. That's why the word Father appears so many times in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what's unique about Jesus when he prayed. We can say Father, we can call God Father. It's about entering into a relationship. It's building our life on Jesus, allowing his words to change us, allowing him to come into us, to allow us to be different, to be transformed, to live differently, to desire him more, to hunger for righteousness that we can only have in him, that we actually desire and build that relationship, because it's only in that relationship of building our life on Jesus. Have you built your life on Jesus? Have you come to him? And have you trusted in him to be that rock that will get you through the storms that you're facing now? And we'll get you through that final storm. Because that is true faith. That is the faith we're talking about. And I don't know about you, but I was really encouraged when Doug spoke two, three weeks ago. We all know the storm that he's been through. And yet, wasn't it great to hear him say, preach the same gospel? The same hope, the same trust, building his life on the same Jesus. That's building your life on the rock. That when the storms hit, and they will hit, they haven't hit, that's great, but keep looking, they're going to come. When they do hit, you'll survive. You'll survive them in this life. And you'll survive the final storm. That's the faith, that's the rock that we have. And are you building it in the right place? Or are you trying to build it on other things that ultimately, when the storms come, will prove useless? Whether that's money, relationship with a spouse, family, whatever it is, let me tell you, when the storms come, they won't be enough. Only Jesus is enough. The second option might be, as we look at this parable, and Luke seems to infer this far clearer when he records this parable of Jesus, that actually it might not just be that they built their house in a different location, a different place. It's probably more likely that it was a different amount of preparation. Because when Luke records this, he talks about how the wise man dug deep. He made his foundations. He prepared them. And so when Luke records it, it's the idea that the wise man made sure his foundations were built. He dug down until he got to the rock. He dug through the sand, he dug out the sand, and he got to a place where there was rock, and then he started to build. And what made him wise was not the place where he built, which it could have been, but was the preparation that he took to ensure that he was building on the rock. Read that in Luke 6:48 if you want to know and compare. And I just think that's something for us to reflect upon. As we think about our faith, to think about where you are in terms of your Christian faith, you, I'm sure, when you get to see the Lord, you will all shout, "Lord, Lord. Didn't I do this for you? Didn't I come to church? Didn't I pray? Didn't I sing in the worship group? Didn't I teach Sunday school? Didn't I clean the church?" Jesus warns us, that's not enough. That wasn't enough. Have you dug down to the rock? And this, I think, is the word for us, for many of us today, that many of us have been brought up in church. Many of us have come from Christian backgrounds. Many of us do church. Many of us know that church is part of our tradition, our lifestyle, something we do. And church is church. But have we dug down? Have we dug down in our faith to make sure that our faith is being built on Jesus and not our family, not our tradition, not our church, but is built on Jesus? Have we done the preparation work, or have we just grown up as Christians or thought we were Christians or were part of a Christian family, so that must make us Christians? We've actually just assumed or accepted or just been part of us, but we actually haven't dug down and built on a rock. We haven't dug down and realized what genuine faith is. The genuine faith is repentance, as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, that we've all failed, we've all messed up, and we all need to come to God in repentance to say, "Yeah, I can't do that. I can't live that way. My life on my own, if you judge me on my life, I'll never get anywhere, certainly not into heaven. It will certainly not survive the storms. But I come in repentance. I come to turn around and turn to you. I come to confess, and I come to build a relationship." That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has talked about fasting and praying and giving and meeting with other Christian brothers and sisters. Because it's that preparation. It's about those things that are important. And it's about making sure that our faith is genuine. Paul in Corinthians says, "Test if you're in the faith." 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine if you are in the faith. Have you ever tested if you're in the faith? If your faith is genuine? If it's built on the rock? We don't often hear this, do we? Have you tested it? Have you looked? Have you looked at your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Have you seen it growing? Have you seen your life being changed and transformed? Not you're perfect, but God's working in you, and there's change and transformation. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing when you come to worship that as we worship that God meets you and that you know God's presence? Have you tested? Have you examined? If you're in the faith, have you done the preparation work? Have you come in repentance? Have you come and studied Jesus and looked at his life and understood what his death and resurrection meant? Have you come to him for mercy? Have you come to know him? Test yourself. That's what this parable is about. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you know Jesus? Are you building your life on him as your rock? And this morning, let's test. Are you trusting your life to him? Or are you hedging your bets? Are you following him? Have you come to know him? Are you walking with him?
I just want to close, I've shown this before, with a video from the Alpha Course, which sums up what it means to build your life on Jesus. Thank you.
Better known as Blondin, was a famous tightrope walker and acrobat. He's perhaps best known for his many crossings of a tightrope, 1,100 feet in length, suspended 160 feet above Niagara Falls in the USA. His act would be watched by large crowds and begin with a relatively simple crossing using a balancing pole. Then he would throw away the pole and amaze the onlookers. On one occasion, he crossed the tightrope on stilts. On another occasion, blindfolded. Another time, he stopped halfway to cook and eat an omelette. In 1860, a royal party from England came to watch Blondin perform. After his normal spectacular crossings, he then wheeled a wheelbarrow from one side to the other as the crowd cheered. Next, he put a sack of potatoes into the wheelbarrow and wheeled that across. The crowd cheered louder. Then he approached the royal party and asked the Duke of Newcastle, "Do you believe that I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?"
"Yes, I do," said the Duke.
"Ah, hop in," replied Blondin. The crowd fell silent. But the Duke of Newcastle would not accept Blondin's challenge. "Is there anyone else here who believes I could do it?" asked Blondin. No one was willing to volunteer. Eventually, an old woman stepped out of the crowd and climbed into the wheelbarrow. Blondin wheeled her all the way across and all the way back. The old woman was Blondin's mother, the only person willing to put her life in his hands.
And that is what building your life on Jesus is about. It's about getting out your confidence, your things that you think will get you through life, and stepping in to Jesus and trusting him completely and putting your whole present, your whole past and your whole future in his hands. It's about stepping into him, onto him who is the rock, and building your life on him. And as you do that, not only will it last the storms you face now, not only will it last the final storm, but actually you will be transformed. And the changes that we read about in the Sermon on the Mount, the lifestyle that we read about in the Sermon on the Mount, will be transformed and changing and growing in you. You'll find you'll be able to pray and talk to your Heavenly Father. You'll find that you'll be able to live a life worthy of him, and the struggles you face, you will be changed. Changed from within. Changed from the rock. Changed from Jesus. As we walk with him, as we know him, and as he is our rock. That's why Matthew records that famous account with Peter and Jesus. When Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" That's how you know if you're on the rock. Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, you are now Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. What was the rock he was talking about? Not Peter. The rock, Jesus. The confession that Jesus now is Lord. And we're building our lives on him. Have you done that? Do you know that? Or are the storms you're facing blowing your faith away? Or is your lifestyle not changing? Well, come this morning. And come and step onto the rock. Step into the wheelbarrow. And it's not something you can do partly. You can't put one leg in and keep your other leg somewhere else. It's something you choose to do completely and wholly and with confidence and with all that you are and all that you will be, your place in Jesus. And Jesus promises if you do that, you will survive. You will be a success. And when we see him in glory, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We're going to sing a song of commitment as we sing, all that I am and I have, I give to you. And maybe as you test yourself, you wonder whether you have a genuine faith. Today is the moment to put that right. Is to say, I'm giving everything to Jesus. I'm trusting him, knowing that he is enough.